My name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, and Steve Taboo, our our lead pastor, has been going through a series over the past few weeks called The Good Life, and we've really kind of been redefining what good means. And when we think about the good life, I think we think about we want to be comfortable, we want to have all of our needs met, and we want to have most everything we want, right? We never want to face any hardships whatsoever. And if that's the case, if that's the way our life goes, then we've lived the good life. And I think that's what the world teaches. You know, a life without hardship is a good life, but that's just not reality. I don't know of anyone that has lived their entire life and never walked through something that is difficult. We've talked about these characteristics or qualities, these virtues of love and humility. We've talked about the role that worship has in our lives and being thankful and how those things will help kind of steer us into what we consider the good life. And really, the good life has a lot more to do with a good God than it does with what makes us happy. And so that's what we've been working through the past few weeks. And the springboard for us has been kind of the book of Proverbs and some of these wise sayings. That's what the book of Proverbs is, a collection of wise sayings that help direct our lives. And you've already seen the verse. It was in the intro video that we're kind of jumping from today, but it's just the springboard. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Better to be patient than powerful, better to have self-control than to conquer a city." At face value, you kind of look at that like, what in the world does that mean? But kind of the idea is this, that the world says that if you have power and if you have status and if you have position and you have great strength, then you should be able to get what you want. And therefore, you really have a good life. But rather what scripture, I believe, is trying to teach us is that, as it says, patience, or to be patient, is better than to be powerful, because what we're going to see is that being patient means the ability to walk through life and the ability to wait on what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And we'll get there in a moment, but patience is something that I believe few of us would say, yeah, absolutely have. Anybody think, yeah, I'm a patient person? Nobody. I kind of set you up there. I'm sorry. I said that nobody. But if there's somebody in here that thinks that they are a patient person, then I would challenge you to take a trip. And it doesn't have to be very long. It can just be across town. It can be a 10-minute trip across town with my 4-year-old son. And it will become quite evident that you are not a patient person. I mean, in the span of 10 minutes, I've heard 100 times, when are we going to be there? How long is this going to take? Where are we going? And then 100 questions about what we see along the way. But I love it. He's, you know, very inquisitive, and he's going to change the world for good or bad one of these days. Patience is something that we want and we expect from other people, especially when they're dealing with us. But it's rarely something we necessarily expect from ourselves. And then there's all these sayings about patience, like patience is a virtue. Haste makes waste. Don't put the cart before the horse. I have neither cart nor horse, so I'm not really exactly sure what that means. One step at a time, right? And you hear these things, and people try to encourage us with these things, and really all it makes us want to do is punch somebody in the face. Because we're not patient people, right? And we can't talk about patience without talking about one little four-letter word. If you have kids in here, you might want to shield their eyes from the screen. We're going to put that word up on the screen. The word is this, W-A-I-T. How many times a week do we say something like, man, I can't wait until, right? We don't like to wait. I don't know anybody that likes to wait, whether it be individually or just us as a people group. Or as a society, we don't like to wait. In fact, most of our greatest strides in innovation and technology have come because we do not like to wait. We are impatient. Take the microwave, for instance, right? The microwave. Anybody have a microwave? Yeah, most people in the room. The microwave gives us the ability to bake a potato in what should take an hour in the oven, a conventional oven. We can do it in 5 minutes in the microwave. A whole industry has been created on making microwave meals. So we don't have to go through the hard work of buying the groceries and then preparing the meal, cutting the vegetables, doing all that, putting it together, waiting for it to cook. No, in 1 minute and a half, you've got a whole meal. We don't have to wait. And we definitely don't want to take the time to walk into a gas station to pay for our gas, so now we can pay at the pump. Yeah? I don't know if we're just lazy or we're too busy, but we don't want to wait for that. Computers have revolutionized the world, right? And they've taken what might have taken a person or a group of people hours or days to do or to compute. A computer can do it instantly just like that. And I'm not saying computers are evil. I love computers. Well, I have a love-hate relationship with computers because they can be very useful or they can be very frustrating. And now, if you need to research something, it used to be that if we had to find out information, we would go to a library. Some of you guys may not know what a library is, but it's this place that has a bunch of books. And you'd have to go to a card catalog and flip. Card catalog is this thing, pulls out drawers. Every book that's in the library is listed in. Anyway, you'd find the book. Then you'd have to walk to the shelf and pull the book off the shelf and then read the book to find the information that you wanted. But now, thanks to the internet, we can instantly Google something, right? And thank you, Al Gore, for that. Sorry, that wasn't my idea. One other innovation that you may have heard of that's gaining popularity and influence that is evidence that we don't like to wait and quite possibly could be the reason for the demise of the Western world is a little company called... No, I'm sorry. I jumped way out of order. That's why you were waiting, wasn't it? Okay, first, fast food. Fast food is an incredible invention because, man, I totally blew it. Oh, it was going to be so good. Okay, when it comes up in a minute, laugh, okay? So fast food has completely changed our lives. No longer do we go into a restaurant, make our order, and wait for 30 minutes for it to actually be prepared, We have fast food. We can go through the drive-thru and order it. And some of you are really hungry right now. But you're going to have to wait because they're not open on Sundays. And now, the one more innovation that shows how we don't like to wait is a little company called Netflix. So it used to be we watched television. We would watch a TV show. And just when it was getting to the amazing moment of something being revealed, right, then it would break to commercial. Okay, so for all of you young people here, commercials are these things in TV, with TV, they'd break to it and they'd try to tell you that you needed, like it was a breakfast cereal or the clapper, or, 100 different things. And then you'd go back to your show. And then when your show was over, you'd have to wait for a week to watch the next episode. So frustrating. And Netflix revolutionized the way that we watch TV. And now we don't have to wait for a commercial. There are no commercials. And then we don't have to wait for the next episode to come out because it's right there at our feet. In fact, it'll even go to the next episode for you. You don't even have to click anything. And then you find yourself watching an entire season of a show in 24 hours. And you just destroyed I don't know how many brain cells, right? We don't like to wait. And I think Netflix is, yeah. We have it, I'm sorry. Yeah, we watch a few shows, but we're all gonna die one day because of it. What all of these technological advances, including Netflix, have done is they have bred a generation, and really multiple generations, mine included, in which there is no concept of patience. There's no concept of long suffering. There's no concept of endurance. And when we are hit with some sort of hardship that cannot be fixed in a day, in hours or a day, or we have something for which we have to wait for a long time, we really don't know how to deal with it. And the fruit of that lack of patience or the inability to wait is all sorts of financial problems, relational problems, because we don't know how to endure the hard things, anxiety, depression. Ultimately, it tears down our faith and our trust in the Lord. When things get tough or even just boring, we bail. We're like, I'm done. I'm moving on to something else. But when we begin to kind of understand what the good life really is, we begin to understand that there is no quick fix for character. There is no quick fix for virtue or patience. Those things are developed over time, and they're developed as we walk through our lives, trusting in something bigger than ourselves. I was trying to think if I could, I mean, we talk about patience, we kind of know what it is, but what really, if you had to write down a definition of patience, what would it look like? And so I Googled it. See, there's useful things in these technological advances. And so the first thing that came up, it was by, you know, Merriam-Webster, without whom we wouldn't have the dictionary, right? Patience is the capacity to endure what is difficult or disagreeable without complaining. Patience is the capacity to endure what is difficult or disagreeable without complaining. And so if we broke that definition down a little bit, we just started with the first part. Patience is the capacity to endure. Many of us would say, yeah, I can endure certain things or certain people. There's some people that can't endure it, right? But if we just stopped there, we'd say, yeah, maybe I'm a pretty patient person. But if we went on and added the next part, the capacity to endure what is difficult or disagreeable, I don't know now if I'm very patient or not. And then if we added that third part, patience is the capacity to endure what is difficult or disagreeable without complaining, we're all toast, right? None of us are patient. And honestly, I don't know. I mean, this is Merriam-Webster. It's not scripture. So I don't know that last part needs to be on there, because I know plenty of patient people that are men and women of faith that have endured things. And yet sometimes, you know, we're human and we complain and we cry out to God, God, why am I going through this? But I know we have a God that is loving and graceful enough that can endure our complaining, and we're grateful for him. It's funny, actually I think Steve asked me to preach this one. Steve Taboo, our lead pastor, if this is your first time. I think he asked me to preach on patience because he didn't want to. Because he knows what happens. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us sermon illustrations when we're preaching on a particular subject. And over the past 2 weeks, I kid you not, two of our cars have broken down, our oven went out, and there's some crazy thing going on with our insurance, and just all of these things just stacking up. And I think it's Tuesday or Wednesday, and Meredith, my wife, who is amazing, she texted me and she said, you'll never guess. Or no, I think this is how she said it. The hits just keep on coming. The oven just went out. It's not working. And so I texted her back. I said, well, you know, I am preaching on patience. I think the God's just giving us some sermon illustrations. And to which she replied, well, that may be fine for you, but I don't like it. And that's fair enough. That's fair enough. Fortunately, it was an easy fix. You know, we were able to take care of it. But I say all that to say, you know, just because people look at me like you're on staff at a church, you're a professional Christian, right? That nothing bad ever happens to you. You don't go through the same struggles that we go through. That's ridiculous. We're human like anybody else, and we face these things, and those are trivial things. And there are some among us that have gone through really hard, difficult things. So really the question is, how do we grow in our capacity to endure difficult or disagreeable things? And in order for us to kind of figure that out, I would love for us to look at Hebrews chapter 11. And this is a part in Scripture that is often used when we talk about faith, and rightly so, because it is all about people of great faith. And Hebrews 11, 1 starts this way. It says, faith is the confidence that we hope for what will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So there's these things that we're striving for in our lives, or things that have been spoken over us that are ahead and we haven't seen them yet. And so faith is being able to walk in that and to grasp and to hold on to those promises that are set before us. But sometimes we don't see what's going on. We're not able to catch the big picture because we're just completely focused on right now, right here. But faith is the ability to walk regardless of what we can see. And he says in verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says, through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. And then he goes on over the next few verses to talk about people of faith, people that we read about in the Old Testament and kind of the beginning of the Bible. And he mentions guys like Abel and Enoch and Noah and how they did amazing things for God, and they took great steps of faith without necessarily knowing how things were going to turn out. And then he gets to some folks, a couple, Abraham and Sarah. And he spends some time here on Abraham and Sarah. If you want to read their whole story, you can turn back starting in Genesis 12 and through most of the book of Genesis. It talks about Abraham and Sarah and their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids and seeing the fulfillment of some of the promises that God made to Abraham. In Genesis 12, we meet Abraham for the first time. And it says that God spoke to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I want you to step out, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. He didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, I'm going to take you somewhere. And I want you to have the faith to follow me. And then he made some promises to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation. In other words, out of your family will grow a great nation. And all the peoples of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and through your family. And what we begin to see is Abraham and Sarah stepping out in faith and running towards these promises that God had made them. And what I love is they weren't perfect at it. In fact, at times they were pretty lousy at it. They were taking things into their own hands. They were making decisions that didn't honor God at all. But God, even in that, because of his love for them, he still used them for great things. And eventually, he brought every single one of those promises to be. But they weren't all fulfilled within their lifetime. We see in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says, all these people, so talking about the ones I mentioned before, Abraham and Sarah, all these people died still believing that God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. In other words, if they focused on their past, then they'd just be focused back here. They'd never move forward in the promises that God had made. Verse 16, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I think the first thing we can learn about patience as we're talking about this, and this is in the notes inside of your program, patience is ignited or kicked off or started. Our patience, our ability to endure what is difficult or dis, or debilitating, disagreeable. Patience is ignited when we know the promises of God. And that's what kept Abraham and Sarah going. That's what these other people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. They knew the promises that God had made them. And so their patience and their ability to endure was sparked by that. They knew the promises of God. So what does that look like for us? How do we know the promises of God? Promises like that God made to us, like, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Promises that said, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, I work all things together for your good. Promises like everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Promises like if you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead and you confess him as Lord, then you will be saved. These promises that God has made to us are right here in what we call the Bible. This collection, if you will, of God's promises. So the first step in us developing patience in our lives, we have to know the promises of God, because it's the promises of God that ignite that patience and that ability to endure. But it can't just stop there. It doesn't stop with knowing them. There has to be something else. And if we skip to verse 32 in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and this is one of those passages like, oh, man, it gets you fired up. You know those kinds of things that just get you ready to go charge a hill? This is one of those. At least it excites, I hope it'll excite you that much. Verse 32, how much more do I need to say? So he goes on, he talks about some other people of faith. He mentions Moses and some other folks. But he's getting to this point where, okay, here's where it all comes together. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from the death. You were like, yeah, that's the kind of life I want to lead, right? That's the good life right there. Victory. Moving through life. But there's a but. Always a but. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sewed in half. They were sawed in half. I don't know if they were sewed later. They were sawed in half, and others were killed by the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. He says these people of great faith, some of them, they saw God come through. They saw those promises fulfilled. But others, they had to continue living life with that promise ahead of them. I think that's the second thing we need to learn about patience, is that patience is refined when we walk by faith in the promises of God. Our patience is refined when we walk by faith in the promises of God. And that's the picture we're getting there of those people that, even though hardships, true hardships and difficulties came their way, they still walked by faith because they knew the promises of God. And that reminds me of several people we have in our body, in this church. Friends, we watched walk through the their young son that had cancer, and they walked by faith through this, and it just seemed like it just went on forever and ever, and he just got sicker and sicker, and eventually he came out of it, and now he's healthy. But in the midst of that, we saw their faith, saw them walk through that whole thing with faith. They endured, they walked through it with patience. Doesn't mean that there weren't times where they stepped back and said, God, what are you doing? I'm dying here. Can you please just give us some relief? But they remained faithful in spite of that. Another friend of ours here in this church, we saw her walk through the death of her husband, and she could have gotten bitter and said, you know what, God, I'm kind of done. I'm checking out on you. But no, she endured. She walked through that difficulty. She walked through that great loss because she knew the promises of God. Her view and vision of God was much bigger than what she was walking through. And we learn from people like that. And I think it's in those difficulties, it's in those moments that God does the most work in our lives, that our relationship with Him grows the most, because I think the relationship is in the waiting. Our faith isn't built up on the mountains. It's down in the valleys. It's in the hardships. Man, I look around this room and I see other stories of great faith and walking through hardships. And can we just say thank you to you who have walked through and exhibited a life of faith and shown us how to walk through difficulties? Because not only has it grown your faith, but it's grown the faith for others as well. Part of this series, we've been interviewing some folks, and we've actually been interviewing some of folks on staff to help you get to know them a little better. We've got another one today. I want to introduce Luke Ramey to you. Everybody say hi, Luke.
Hi, everyone.
Luke is our creative director. And so anything where we actually look good or look professional, that all has to do with Luke. So we are very grateful for him and what he's done for us. Luke, you have two kids, right?
I've got two kids. In fairness, I do make the misspelled slides too. So if you ever see this. Actually, it's second service. You don't. I fix them before you get here.
You guys never see misspelled slides because we catch it. Before.
Yeah, I've got two kids though, Andrew and Bristol. Andrew's 9, Bristol's 4 years old. They are amazing.
Amazing.
They're the best part of that picture. So,
yeah. You know. I agree with that. So Luke's been on staff with us for a year now, right? Mm-hmm. And the first question for you is, when did you really feel called into ministry? You felt called early on, right?
Yeah.
And then you were given opportunities to serve and to even learn, go to school and do all of that in the midst of serving and learning to grow.
Yeah.
Share a little bit about that and what happened.
Yeah, I was lucky. I was in a church and I had a great youth pastor that took me under his wing, and they actually gave me a job and paid for my college, and I was a junior high director, and I didn't get paid a lot, and you know, I had pressures. Like, I felt this calling early on that I felt a promise that God had me in ministry, in full-time ministry, doing something, and he put it out in front of me, and like you talked about there at the beginning, you know, I grabbed control of that and tried to make it happen myself, and in that, I didn't have patience, and so instead of staying in that spot where God was growing me and maturing me in my faith and in my leadership, instead of that, I just went and jumped for having it. And like you said, relationship is in the waiting. I think that's such a powerful statement because I didn't wait. I just jumped and grabbed it, you know. And so I ended up at a church, a great church in Shakopee, Minnesota. And they brought me on staff and kind of threw me the keys and said, hey, you know, grow a youth ministry for us. You know, we've never had one before. And it was a church plant similar to the river. And they were very trusting with me when they shouldn't have been. And I was not ready for it. I just wasn't ready for it because I didn't employ that patience I didn't wait on God. I wanted the promise now, and so I found a way to get it now.
Yeah.
And that was a miserable 2 years of me. It was a lot of failure trying to figure it out when I wasn't ready for it.
So that's
kind of how I got started in ministry there.
And in the midst of that, you met a girl.
I did. Yeah,
I got married.
I met a girl and I got married. She's from Fentress County, if you're from there. Sorry. So when I left that church, we ended up kind of retreating to Tennessee where she had family and stuff. And I didn't know what I was going to do. So I actually looked around for churches in Fentress County specifically, but just in the area that were like the church I was at. We were a part of something called the Willow Creek Association. It's like-minded churches, similar DNA. And so I looked on their list, and the closest one was this church in Cookeville, Tennessee, called the River Community Church. And it was told to me that the river was too far of a drive from Jamestown, so we didn't ever come here. But it was weird that that's not where I am. But yeah, so
a little glimpse into what
a little glimpse. It was like a little picture of it.
God does that along the way, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does.
He gives us little glimpses.
He gives us a look. Yeah. But when I landed in Fentress County, I did some youth ministry there in Jamestown, all volunteer. I wasn't on staff anywhere, and then I started traveling, doing some music, leading worship, and speaking at camps. Youth retreats, that sort of thing. I did that for a number of years. I did events and I was faced with a divorce, and it kind of took
a lot of that traveling took a strain on on your marriage.
I would say that for sure. I think a number of things, but I think that's part of it, and a disconnection and. I ended up in a place where I was facing a divorce that I didn't want. I didn't think God put out in front of me.
Yeah.
And for me, I always remembered looking back at this promise of God putting me in ministry. And I know at the time I thought all that was gone. I was trying to rationalize, God, how could you have put this promise out in front of me? How could you be taking me to this, but this looked nothing like what the end that I feel like you've called me to? Why does that not look the same? And I was on the phone with a friend, and she just, I was telling her, I was like, yeah, the worst, not the worst, but one of the things I didn't expect through the divorce that I was going to lose was I was losing the ability to do ministry. I'm no longer equipped to do that. I can't do that. And there was a pause on the phone, and she said to me, who told you that lie? And I think that was when it clicked for me. And I got divorced in 2015. And this was a few months after that. And it clicked in my mind. And I think my mindset changed at that point where I was like, you know what? You're right. I'm believing a lie right now. And I'm not believing that promise. I'm not trusting in that promise. So I changed my mindset at that point where I just started to wait and say, okay, God, if you're telling me this is where I'm going, if you're calling me to ministry, if this is real, I don't see it now, but I will look towards it, and I'll move forward. And that's actually how I ended up here at the River.
Yeah.
I actually started at Jerry Whitson and then came here, and we all came back. And I remember I remember sitting, and I would come in, and I wouldn't talk to many people, and I would leave, and then I'd come in and talk to people. And then one summer, or a spring, they said they're looking for children's volunteers for 2 weeks out of the summer to work in children's ministry. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to do that.
I'm down for that short run.
For 2 months, yeah. I can take pain for 2 weeks. I can endure 2 weeks. So I said, yes, I'll do it, and it was Christy McKenzie. And I did those 2 weeks, and then after it, it's really a ploy, guys. They're just getting you in there
don't give away the secrets.
But no. After the 2 weeks, Christy said to me, she said, would you want to continue? We're looking for people to continue through the year, and I said, okay, but this is the thing. I don't actually like kids at all. I have two, which are very beautiful, and luckily, God has embedded in us a switch that you will love your own. Which is great because other kids are not great with me. But I told her, I was like, I'm going to do this because I need relationships in my life. I feel like I need relationships in my life. And I feel like I'll meet parents through this. And with an odd look on her face and desperate for workers, I think, she accepted me to... So you're all welcome. If your kids have had a bad experience, that might have been me.
But, yeah. So thanks for that great plug for Children's Ministry. Yeah. We appreciate it. No, but what does kind of this walking in the promises of God, what does that look like for you now?
Yeah, well, walking in it now, I think, you know, I'm a single dad. I'm facing something I never thought I would. And so a lot of days I get up and I have no idea what I'm doing. And I don't know how many people in here are single parents, but man, you feel overwhelmed a lot of the days. And I think patience sometimes is saying, you know what, this may not make sense now, but it will make sense. And the grind of parenting or, you know, one of the things we instituted was, you know, we do dinner together, and dinner together is really hard for me. My daughter, who's four, she's everything you want your 20-year-old daughter to be, you know? And nothing you want your 4-year-old daughter to be. But no, she's got a strong will, and she eats very, very slowly. Very, very slowly. And so my son and I will be done eating, and I'll be like, you know, hey, you know, maybe, you know, and she'll ask me questions. She'll, you know, just completely random. I was like, yeah, also you could put food in your mouth, you know? And like, and she just kind of looks at me, and she looks at me with this look that, like, I can almost see the future of, what, 12 years from now? That look at 16 years old, you know what I mean? And I'm like, oh gosh, that's going to be even harder, you know? But no, it's that patience of kids. And I think the complexity of being a single parent is not easy, you know, and dealing with, you know, an ex-spouse as well. I mean, all those struggles, I think, are places where God refines me, you know, and helps me with patience and developing that in me, you know, a lot of times. And so, yeah that's where I'm at.
Well, thanks for keeping your view on what God has called you to do, and we're grateful for what you do around here. Thanks.
Thank you.
Everybody, give him a hand. Appreciate it. And I love, and so many of these stories and in Luke's stories, you know, in spite of the things that we walk through, whether it's things that we had no control over or things that we played a part in, and maybe consequences of things where we weren't walking with the Lord, God still uses us. Isn't that great? So patience is ignited when we know the promises of God. It's refined when we walk by faith in the promises of God. And the last point, if you want to go ahead and fill it in, we'll talk about it, is that patience is perfected when we keep our eyes on Jesus. And let me tell you where that's coming from in Romans or in Hebrews 12. So at the end of all of this, at the end of all of these stories of faith and these people, that whether they saw the promises of God fulfilled in their lives or whether they just hoped for it and they remained faithful and they walked by faith, he says, therefore, in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that has set before us. And I love that picture that he's painting there for us, that this writer is painting for us. It's this picture of a race going on in this arena. And there's people all around in this arena cheering on these witnesses, these people from the past that have walked these lives of faith. And they're sitting there and they're cheering us on. They're cheering on as we walk this life, as we run this race. When I was in junior high and high school, I ran track, and my event was the mile. And you'd go to meets, and generally there's, you know, a track that goes around, and for the mile, it's four times around this track. And the grandstands, usually people were only just on one side of the grandstands. And so as you'd be running, you'd come around, and as you get close there, I mean, people would go wild, and they'll start to people do cheer for track. It's not just football, especially if you're a Tennessee fan. people would start cheering and yeah, you know, go, go, you can do it, you can do it. And, you know, that just builds up this energy. And then I would catch, because I knew their voice very well, I would catch the voice of my parents. And they're cheering you on. They're cheering you on my name. Go, Brian, you can do it, you can do it. Keep running, run hard, run hard. And a practice that I just developed, there was a verse that was very, a verse of scripture that was very, very important to me back in those days. It's Isaiah 40:31 that says, and those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that became kind of the thing that I held on to as I ran. And I would just say that over and over. Those who wait on the Lord shall run and they shall mount up with wings. Because sometimes running isn't fun. I don't know if you knew that. But you just hold on to that. Actually, it is if you're fast. I'm not fast anymore. But when you're just running, and you're keeping your eyes on that finish line, and then there's the people in the crowd, go, go, you can do it, you know, keep running, running hard, and I'm just, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and just running. That's what he's trying to tell us. So in this race, in this life, as we're running, this great cloud of witnesses is going, go, you can do it. Luke, you keep going hard. Mike, keep doing it. Sarah, keep going. You can do this. We've been there, and we know the promises of God that are out before you and out in front of you, and you can do it. You can get there. Just keep running. Just keep running. It says there in verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We're able to know the promises of God. We're able to walk by faith in those promises. Even when we're not seeing them fulfilled in this moment, we're able to do that when we keep our eyes on Jesus, the finisher and the perfecter of our faith. I believe with all my heart that there is no truly good life outside of walking in faith with Jesus. Because it goes on to say there, if we took time to read the rest of it, because of what he endured on our behalf. He endured all the things we read, beatings and ridicule and ultimately death on our behalf. And if you're in here this morning and you've never crossed over that line of faith, you've never placed your faith and your trust, you've never placed your life, or as we were saying earlier, Lord, I give you everything, I surrender it all, then I ask you, I implore you, there is no better life than one walked by faith in Jesus. Romans 10, another place in the Bible, says that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he was killed on our behalf and he was raised from the dead, and if you confess Jesus as Lord, and that means not just, oh yeah, yeah, he's God, I believe in that. It's no, he's Lord of my life and I surrender it all to him. Then you will be saved. And you'll get to know what the good life is really all about. If you've never done that and you'd like to do that, I'd ask you to bow your heads with me and pray something like this. God, I ask you to take control of my life. Lord, I recognize that you are God and that I've tried to do my life my own way instead of yours. I know my heart is rebellious, but I know that you love me, that you died for me, that you rose from the grave for me, that you defeated sin and death for me. Come in and take control. Take my life. And help me begin to walk this journey, this life with you. And build in me the capacity to endure even when things are difficult or disagreeable. Because life with you is better. Life with you is whole. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.